Okay, today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Honor God with your body. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It should be up on the screen before our technology works. And you can follow along with that if you'd like. If you'd rather follow from your own Bibles, that's fine as well. Paul's writing, and he says this: "You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Scripture says the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." There's an old story, and I probably have told it before, but it's about Jack Benny and George Burns. Anyone remember Jack Benny and George Burns? I know that's... Oh, you do? Okay, cool. They met in the vaudeville days when they were performing on vaudeville, and then they became friends for life, and very good friends. But one day they went to lunch together, and Jack Benny had a problem of whether or not he should put butter on his bread. And, George Burns says, what's the matter, Jack? And Jack Benny says, I love butter on my bread, but I'm on this strict diet, and it forbids me to have butter. I'm supposed to avoid butter. I really would like to put some butter on my bread. I don't know what to do. He said, maybe I should call Mary and ask her. And George Burns says, Jack, you're a grown man. You don't have to call your wife to ask her whether or not you should put butter on your bread. You should be able to put butter on your bread if you want butter on your bread, Jack. So Jack Benny says, you know what? You're right. I'm going to have the butter, and that's that. And so he puts butter on his bread. And they have their lunch. Well, when lunch was done, the waiter comes over, and George Burns says, he's got the bill. And Jack Benny says, well, wait a minute, why should I have to pay the whole bill? And George Burns says, because if you don't, I'm going to tell Mary about the butter. Paul used to say, I am allowed to do anything. Anything is permissible for me. It was kind of a catchphrase that Paul used to use. He uses it a couple of times here in 1 Corinthians. And I'm sure that when he was in Corinth, preaching at the church there in Corinth, he used this phrase as well. And when he left Corinth, the people who were in Corinth, they started to use the phrase as well. But they abused that phrase. They misused that phrase. They started to use it in a way that meant for them, I could do anything at all. And in ways that obviously Paul didn't have in mind when he used that phrase. Because Paul wasn't saying, I could do anything, even break civil law or not keep scripture. Certainly that's not what Paul was saying. But that's what the Corinthians started to use this term. So that if they were doing something wrong, even sinning, and another Christian kind of came and talked to them about that, they would say, well, you know what Paul says? I'm allowed to do anything. And so they broadened this statement from Paul and started to use it in ways that Paul had no intention for them to use it. Paul was using it in the sense of I'm free from certain things. Like I'm free from the Jewish ceremonial laws when it comes to what I can eat and what I can't eat. I'm free from that. And that's what he meant. I'm allowed to do that. I'm allowed to eat these foods. And that's what Paul was talking about, but they kind of misused this phrase. They misinterpreted what Paul was using it for. And so Paul wants to close the loopholes once and for all. And he gives them some guidelines when it comes to using this phrase. And here's what he says. First, in the first part of verse 12, he says, you say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. So that's Paul's first guideline. That when it comes to saying I'm allowed to do certain things, they have to benefit yourself and others. And if they are harmful to yourself or others, then you should not do those things. You know what? There's certain things that are neither, they're not bad things, but maybe they're not good for you to do. They don't benefit you. And they're not things that you should do. You're free to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And you need to think about those things in your life. And I think we can make a case here for eating healthier, to quit smoking, to not put certain drugs into our bodies. You know, it's one thing taking medication when we're sick, and that's one thing, but there's other things that we take, medications or other kinds of drugs that we shouldn't put, perhaps, in our bodies. And I think we can make a case for that from what Paul is saying, that everything is permissible, but not everything is good for you. Not everything is beneficial. There are some activities that are good for you, but they might be bad for someone else, or they might be bad for someone else, but they're okay for you. And you need to think about it. And you know what those things are. You know what things you should be staying away from. I'm pretty sure that you know what those things are. But a Christian has no right to participate in activities which appear innocent but are harmful to themselves or others. So that was the first guideline. The second guideline that he gives, that in addition to being beneficial to you, there's also, when it comes to freedom, there's also this thing called self-discipline. And he says in the next part of verse 12, even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So even though some actions are not sinful in themselves, they might be inappropriate for you because they kind of start to control your life. And maybe because they start to control your life, they lead you away from God. They could be anything as simple as too much time on Facebook, or too much television, or events that just keep you busy. You know, there's so much stuff going on in our lives these days. Not just our own lives, but our children. I think their schedules sometimes are worse than yours. And all of these activities we get so hung up on, we have to do all these things, that they sought to pull us away from time with God. And we need to look at those things and think about those things. Because Paul says, even though I'm free to do, I'm allowed to do anything, I don't want to be mastered by anything. I don't want to become a slave to anything other than God in my life. So Christians have freedom to use and to enjoy all things, because all things come from God. But not to the abuse of those things. Freedom is not meaning that we can hurt ourselves or others or become addicted to certain things. Drinking too much leads to alcoholism. Gluttony leads to obesity. We can become slaves to so many different things. We all have our addictions. It could be money, it could be sports, it could be things that even appear to be good. It could be not good, you know? Just because we want to be noticed or because we want to keep busy. I mean, what's the motive behind some of the things that we do? We could become addicted to so many things. We could become addicted to worry, to perfectionism, to trying to win the approval of others, to try to win the favor of others. We have so many addictions. We all have our addictions. Even Christians who have been in the church for years can easily make excuses for sin, like gossip or bitterness or lust or unforgiving spirit or whatever it might be. So we have to be alert to these things, alert to our desires that are trying to master us. God has allowed us to enjoy, must not grow into a bad habit that controls us. So Paul uses this, and he uses actually illustration of food and of sex in making his point. And he persists in this chapter of 1 Corinthians in talking again about sexual immorality. He talked about it in chapter 5. He talks about it again here in chapter 6. Because it appears that the Christians in Corinth imagined that it was just as permissible to be involved with unrestrained sex as it was to eat any kind of food that they wanted to eat. Especially since sex was so rampant in that city of Corinth, in that culture, as it is today in our culture. So we're free to eat, we're free to drink, whatever we want, but not to become gluttons, not to become alcoholics. And, you know, if you have some kind of a medical condition, and you're supposed to eat certain foods or stay away from certain foods, well, even that, you know, you're free to eat them, but they may not be good for you. You don't want to become a slave to anything. And it's the same with sexual immorality. Things like pornography or premarital sex or adultery or whatever. They're wrong. Even though they might be acceptable in our society, even though they might not be breaking any laws, even though they're considered our liberty to do them, isn't that good for you? And you don't want anything to lead to being a slave to anything. So Paul makes this case. And having made this case now, he wants to bring in certain arguments to back up this case. And so here's his first argument. Verse 13. You say food is made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true. And someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about your bodies. So here's Paul's first argument. Our body was not made for sexual immorality. Listen, your body is made for the Lord. Your body belongs to God. I don't know about you, but that should kind of stop you in your tracks to say, Lord, my body belongs to the Lord. And if you are indulging in any kind of sexual sin, that statement alone ought to break you. And you ought to stop and think, my eyes belong to the Lord. My body belongs to God. The world doesn't believe in God. The world doesn't believe that there's life after death. And so anything goes. Why are Christians living that way? Even though these bodies are temporary, it's no excuse to stuff them with food or to indulge them in sex. God formed your body. honor him with it. Your body belongs to God. And God did not form your body for abuse. And it was never meant and formed for sin. It was formed to honor and serve God. It was meant to be instruments of holiness and of righteousness. Our bodies are made for the Lord. And the Lord, it says, cares about your body. Sometimes people think like, you know, the flesh is evil. The body is evil. God doesn't care about our bodies. Of course God cares about our bodies. And when he tells you these things about your body, it's not to ruin your fun. It's to keep you from ruin. He is the Lord, and he should be Lord of your body. Your body was formed by the Lord, for the Lord. He doesn't hate the body. He loves it, and he cares for it, and he's saying, you better love it and care for it too. Your body belongs to God. So we must take care not to use what belongs to God and use it as if it's our own, and so dishonor him. So that's Paul's first argument. Paul's second argument is found in verse 14. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. One day, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, one day he will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into his glorious body, like his, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. You know, so many times at funerals we talk about how the body stays here on the earth, but the spirit goes back to God. The body goes into the ground. As if like the body is not important, you know, only the spirit's important. But that body one day is also going to be raised up and changed and made like Christ's glorious body. And what an honor that our bodies are going to be raised glorious, just as Jesus was honored when his body was raised from the grave. So let's not abuse these bodies by sin, but let's keep them pure to be raised one day like Christ's glorious body. The hope of the resurrection should restrain Christians from dishonoring their bodies with the lust of the flesh. So Paul's second argument is, you know, take care of this body. It's going to be raised one day to be like Jesus' glorious body. His third argument is the honor our bodies already have. He says this in verse 15. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Your body was not only made by God, it was not only made for God. Your body actually is, you actually are, part of Christ. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul will say this, it's in chapter 12, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it, part of Christ's body, each of you. So not only is our soul united with Christ by faith, your whole being is part of this mystical body of Christ, and he is the head. Your very flesh is part of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. How can you take this body that is part of Christ and use it in any vile manner? We're meant to be repulsed by that, even thought of that. He says in verse 16 and 17, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself with a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit with him. Shall a Christian who is in such union with Christ the Lord, so united that they are joined, one in spirit with Christ, also join with these things that are sinful? God forbid. Paul says, God forbid, never. You can't offer a greater indignity to yourself or to God. And so it's no wonder that Paul says in verse 18, run from sexual sins. No other sin affects the body like this one. Sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Look, I know that there's things in the past, you know, that make us who we are, and we're still struggling with some of the things in our past that we were taught, how we were raised, ideas that we had. We look for ways to find love. We look for ways to find respect. In the past we did, and maybe today as well. You know, sometimes those old habits are hard to... It's a lifelong discipline to change certain things in our lives. And, you know, when you're not finding love and respect in Christ, then you start to look other places, like sex, like violence. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you were once like that, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Son of God. I know that you were a certain way at one time in your life, but you were that way. Now you've been cleansed. Now you've been made holy. Now you've been made right with God through Jesus Christ. And so we want to put these disciplines in our life and change the way that we used to live. We don't have to live by those things anymore. And that brings me to his fourth argument. Paul's fourth argument. Verse 19. Don't you realize, that seems like another catchphrase of Paul, right? He uses that a lot here in this scripture. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Don't you realize means they should have realized, but they missed it somehow, or they forgot it. Your body, don't you realize, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body belongs to God, you're part of Christ, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, a temple is a place where God dwells. God has given us His Holy Spirit. You do not belong to yourself. You are joined to, you are yielded to, you are consecrated to, you are set apart for, you are inhabited by the Spirit of a holy God. The place where God dwells. We are possessed by God and for God. Don't desecrate His temple. You are a temple for God. Don't desecrate His temple. Treat it with honor and respect. Let others treat it with honor and respect and with purity. The Corinthians had many pagan temples, and sex was a way of expressing worship. Can you imagine? And we no longer will say that we use sex to express worship. However, we could say that now we worship sex. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship and of prayer and of communion with God and of the presence of God. When Jesus went into the temple and he overturned the tables, you know, we look at that and we go, oh, Jesus, what are you doing, right? Overturning tables. But the reason why he did that is because they were blocking the way for people to get to worship God and to commune with God and to pray to God. And the question is, what does God have to overturn in your life? What does God have to remove from your life so that you will be a temple where God, the presence of God is there? It's a place where you come to worship within yourself and pray and commune with God. You are His temple. His temple must be kept holy. And now we come to the fifth and final argument that Paul gives in verse 20. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And so you must honor God with your body. We ought to be honoring God with our bodies because we do not belong to ourselves. God bought us with a high price, a very, very high price, the life of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we should honor God with our bodies. We remembered that today as we took communion, what Christ has done for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that we were purchased by God, for God, through the death of Jesus Christ. And since we belong to Him, He owns us. Let others see that He owns you by the way that you live, by letting them see God in you, let them see God through you. Honoring God, bringing glory to God with your body. Be of service to the Lord only. Live not for your own pleasure, but according to God's will and for His glory. This is absolutely necessary to keep your body from immorality. It's both an obligation and it's a sign of gratitude and of devotion. I want to read a scripture to you. This is from Dr. Larry Crabb from his book, Shattered Dreams. Here's what Dr. Larry Crabb wrote. The only cure for addiction is the gospel. We will not find the power to resist the pull toward lesser desires until we discover a more powerful desire that we long to fulfill, a desire the Spirit creates within our hearts from when the Father forgives us. We must discover our desire for God. And then he has certain questions of reflection that he puts after that quote. First question is this: what lesser desire do you pursue when you feel empty? That's a great question to ask yourself. When you're feeling empty, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling hurt, where do you go? What do you start to pursue to try to fill that emptiness? And then the second question is this: as you ponder the cross, and as you ponder the heart of God for you, what desires arise in you? As you think about how much God loves you, how much He's done for you, what new desires kind of raise up? And so then the final question: how does that stirring desire for God impact your battle with areas of recurrent sin? We're going to leave those up there on the screen, if you would. We're going to just take a few moments to pray and to think about those questions, and I want you to take some time to think about those questions. But let me close by summarizing. Paul says you're free to do anything, but make sure that it's good for you and that it's not going to lead to becoming addicted, a slavery to something. You must not become a slave to anything because, number one, your body belongs to God. He cares about your body. Number two, God's going to raise that body up one day to be like Jesus' body. Number three, your body is actually part of Christ Himself. Number four, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And number five, you were purchased by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God. Let's just take a few moments and let God speak more specifically to you. If you need to glance up at the screen and look at that quote and think about those questions of reflection, take a few moments to do that, and then I'll close in prayer. you would please stand with me, I'd like to just close in prayer and pray a blessing on you today. If the statistics are right, then there are people here today who are struggling with some form of sexual immorality. That's not shocking at all, to be very honest with you. And if you need to speak to someone, if you want to let me know, there are people who, myself, Pastor John, Pastor Nick, would be willing to meet with you and help you and share with you. We have small support groups for women and for men that would help you if you're part of those groups. But any way that we can help, we'd like to help you. And I want to just encourage you today to go back and look at these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read them slowly. Think about each word. And let God speak to you. Almighty God, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be together today. We want to thank you for being able to be in your presence and hear your voice to our hearts. It's always that kind of gentle voice just nudging us to move in the right direction. Never condemning. If we're hearing a condemning voice, Lord, that's not you. You love us. You want what's best for us. And more than anything, you want to be in a relationship with us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would put into effect the words of your word that would help us in our lives. And, Lord, I pray that your blessing would fall upon each and every one that is here, each family that's represented here, Lord. I pray that your favor, your grace, would be poured out on each one. I pray, Lord, that you would fill each one with thoughts about how they are part of you, a temple of your spirit. Lord, help us to see the dignity in ourselves and in each other. In others. Help us, Lord, to serve you only. I pray that you'd give us a good week. And that, Lord, we'd meet with you often. We'd make time to meet with you often this week to receive from you the strength that we need to live in this life. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great week.